big event for any family is to celebrate a birthday. And so everyone gets excited about that, especially kids and they're growing up. But today is a special day for us in our family. My mother, who many of you know, served the Lord for many years. She's I don't know what her official designation is. I think it's something like senior retired minister or something. She's an ordained minister of the Assemblies, has been for years. Today is her 95th birthday. 95. And so later today I'll be giving her a call, they're going to be celebrating. She lives not too far away, up little town outside of Portland, Maine, and I'm sure she'll be going out and celebrating with my brother and the family members up there. But the interesting thing is that also on today, in addition to my mom being 95, my son, his birthday is today, and he's 22. So there's a big difference there, 95 and 22. But you know what? I was thinking about it, and it really emphasizes, again, the importance of family heritage. You know, I've shared this with you before, that, my grandparents, my mother's parents, they served God for many years. And my grandmother, her mother was, and father, they were godly people too. But there's something about a godly heritage. You see, you're establishing that now. That's why it's so important for you parents to instill this within your children, serving the Lord. The most important thing in life is serving God. That's more important than anything else. You want that lineage to be unbroken. You want it to go on into eternity. You want to live your lives in such a way that your children, they grow up respecting you and they respect your faith. But more than that, that they serve Jesus. And that's the most important thing. If that's all you do in life, you know, some people feel like, you know, they haven't accomplished things. But listen, if you can live your life in such a way, pour your life into your kids, into those that God has given you charge over, so that they one day will stand before the Lord, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Listen, you've done it. You've made it. You've been a success. You've seen your kids through. Now, I know you can't force your children, and sometimes there are tragic stories how some will go off and do their own thing. But at least if you have set the right example, and you've given them an opportunity to be in the house of God and to get plugged into the various Christian activities that we have for youth, and whether it's Sunday school or the youth program and all the things that the church offers, at least you've done your part, and that's the main thing. And God will honor you for that. God will honor you for that. You're building up a godly heritage. You're establishing that. And one day, your children will rise up and call you blessed for what you've done. And that's a wonderful thing. So I was just thinking about some of those things today, thinking of the many years of service. And you know, when you live for Christ, there are a lot of things you do for the Lord that no one sees. No one's aware of it. You just do it because it's right, because God wants you to do it. But God takes notice. God takes notice. And in the annals of heaven, there are things that are being written down that will be revealed one day. It will be part of your reward in heaven. There are great rewards in heaven. The Bible promises that. And so I just encourage you to be faithful. It is worth serving the Lord. It does make a difference to set the right example. And it's so important in your family life, for your spouse if you're married, for your children, and those that you come in contact with. I mentioned earlier a little bit in jest, some of you may be dreading going somewhere on Thursday. But you know, it seems like every family has a few people like that in the family that, you know, they just kind of get under your skin or whatever. But just do your best to radiate Christ. Because God loves them too, just like God loves you. God loves that person. And do your best to radiate Christ. And who knows what might happen? Maybe through some little thing you say, some little thing you do, maybe the way you react or don't react, that'll speak volumes to one of these relatives that maybe you're not really looking forward to seeing, but they're going to be there. Who knows? God might use that to speak to them, might win them over, might bring them into a better place where he can deal with their heart. And so I just want to encourage you along these lines today. It's so important that we establish a lifestyle in our homes that will radiate Christ. Over the years, you hear stories of young people growing up in what we think are Christian homes. Sometimes people, they're not just members of the church. They're involved in high positions in the church. And then you hear a different tale later on in life why some child has gone astray. And it's because what was lived in the church wasn't lived in the home during the week. What a tragedy that is. You can't just come to church on Sunday and sing the songs of Zion and rejoice here and then go home and as if it didn't make any difference and just live for yourself and do things that are unpleasing to the Lord. So let's try to make sure that our lives that are here on Sunday, when we're together serving God and rejoicing in the Lord, make sure that's a reflection of what it's like during the week in the home. Because that's going to not just be well for you, but it's also going to have a profound effect on your children. And let's live that way. Let's live for Christ 24/7. Let's do it. Let's make it a point. It's not just Sunday. It's not just those special occasions. It's 24/7, all the way for Christ. And that'll make a big difference for you and for your children and those who love you and those whose lives you affect. Well, I was thinking about recently, you know, these have been momentous days for us here in this country, and we just came through an election, and I don't know what your feelings are. Some people are rejoicing, and some people are lamenting, and you hear all kinds of things. It's kind of a topsy-turvy time for the United States because it seems like a lot of the things that we've been accustomed to for years might be changing, and some people, they ask that question, What are we going to do? Pastor, what am I going to do? What are we going to do? You know, where are we headed? What's going on? And we've dealt with some of these issues in the past. And so this morning, I just thought I'd just kind of chat with you a little bit and discuss some of these things along this line. Living for Christ in today's world. How many know this morning that today's world is different from yesterday's world? By yesterday, I mean over the past several years. This is a different world. Some people are longing to return back to those days. Several years ago, they had a program on TV. Came out. And when it first came out, I thought, oh, I don't know if this is going to last. It's called Happy Days. Remember that program, Happy Days? Some of you, you're too young to remember those days, but there is a good number here that remember those days. It kind of goes back to the 50s, you know, 50s and early 60s, that kind of era. And I grew up as a child in those days, and I remembered those days. And there's kind of a nostalgia that comes over people when they think about those days when it seemed like the world was at peace, at least there weren't any great conflicts, and everything was great, and teens were just hot-rodding around, you know, in their cars, girls were wearing the bobby socks and going to the hop and all that stuff, and everything just seemed great. Everything's great, compared with today's world, the drug problem wasn't anywhere near what it is today, and you didn't have a lot of the organizations, special interest groups that were insisting on and demanding their rights in every area of society. You didn't have a lot of that stuff, you know. And then later on, of course, we had the Vietnam conflict, and we had then protesters, and all that started to happen. But that came afterwards. But in those days when it seemed like everything was just really great, some people long for that. Some people wish, you know, let's go back to that era. Listen to me this morning. We're not going back. It's not going to be like that again. I hate to break the news to you. Some people are looking for a day that was. But the Bible indicates we are on a linear path. We are all headed towards eternity. There's no going back. We all are looking forward, and that's what lies before us. And the question is, how are we going to live now? We know what it was like back in earlier days. For some, they thought, well, it was easier to serve God back then. It's not so easy now. But we're moving forward. What should the church do? That's a big question right now, especially because of the results of our recent election. A lot of people are wondering, you know, what's the church going to do? Because it seems like there are some states that have passed laws and condoning things that are in direct violation of the Word of God. There are certain agencies that are trying to force Christians to do things and allow for things that violate their conscience and violate the Word of God. And people are concerned about this. What are we going to do? Well, we're moving forward, that's for sure, and there is no turning back, regardless of what you may wish for. It'll never be the same, so just forget about that. It's okay maybe to think about it and wish for it, but many people have gotten anxious over the times, fearful of what they're sensing in their spirit. What about the church today? Living for Christ in today's world as compared with the way it used to be. Well, I believe during this Thanksgiving week, as we focus on being thankful as Christians, we have much to be thankful for. Even though many are anxious, even fearful about the future that awaits us, God has given us a survival handbook for this day in which we live and for every day we face. God's Word has the answer. And I want to take us to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and I'm just going to be reading some scripture and then making some comments for you today on this subject, living for Christ in today's world. 1 Thessalonians, as you know, this book deals with subjects that we all have been exposed to, I'm sure, over the course of time. If you've been in the church for any length of time, turn to the fifth chapter in particular. Many that have questions about the end times and wonder about it, look to this book because it does say some things about the end times. And in particular, in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, it talks about the day of the Lord. Now, you need to know what the day of the Lord is because we're headed towards it. That's on the calendar, you know, the day of the Lord is there. It is a day on God's calendar that is there. And we are, as I said, we're in a linear way moving towards it. And it's coming, folks. And what you're feeling with respect to anxiety, perhaps, and in some cases fear for what might happen, all of that falls right into place with where we are on God's calendar. God's calendar. We're living for Christ today now and not living in the past. It's what where we are today, and knowing that the day of the Lord, God has planned it, He's prepared it, it's going to happen. When God says something, He doesn't go back on His word. You know, He doesn't just say, well, I didn't really mean that. You've convinced me to do otherwise. Well, there are times when it seems like, you know, we change God's mind. But, you know, if you stop and think about it, God has a plan that He is working out, and it's going to work out just the way that He wants. Sometimes He allows us maybe a little extra time or some accommodations along the way, but because He loves us, He knows that we're frail creatures, and He knows how we We are so subject to our feelings and our fears that are part of normal life. But God's will is going to be done. And in this chapter, I'm going to read through this. It's not a real lengthy chapter, but let's take a look at it. And then I'll be making comments. For as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. And how does that thief in the night come? Well, you're not expecting him. Sometimes a thief in the night comes, you're not even aware he's there. People sometimes wake up in the morning and realize, hey, you know, we've been robbed. They didn't even know it, and they were robbed. The suddenness of it, the fact that it's a surprise, says just like a thief comes in the night. That's the way the day of the Lord is going to come. You see, people could identify with that in the first century. They could identify with what that was like. It says, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. You see, people are looking for peace right now. There's going to come a time when people are going to think that we've achieved it. Worldwide peace for the very first time across this world, across this globe. But the Bible indicates it'll be a false peace. When people are crying peace and safety, destruction's going to come. Suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child. You see, that child is going to be born. There's a date in which that child is going to be born. And you know that child is coming real soon when you ladies feel the labor pains. Thank God I've never gone through that. But I've witnessed the effects of it. And I know it's not pleasant. But ladies, you know. You're expecting and the pains come. And you know then how soon it is. And the Bible uses a very practical illustration to tell us something. That just like a woman with child, when she feels the labor pains, she knows, listen, it's not weeks and months away. This thing is going to happen pretty quick. So get ready. Get the car ready and get the directions to the hospital and all that. And you have, some of you, you've been through the routine, emergency time. You know, it might be 2 a.m. all of a sudden. Hey, hon, let's go. It's time. See? Labor pains. And the Bible uses that illustration of some of the things that it gives then with respect to the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the unfolding of the final chapter of time. Time, you see, is just a segment of eternity. That's what it is. God lives in the forever world, in that realm. He's forever, and he takes a little piece, just a small little segment of eternity, because how do you compare time with eternity? It's really nothing. I mean, eternity is eternity. So it has to be a very small little sliver, and he labels that time. And we exist in that little sliver that God has taken out of eternity. And there's a beginning to that, and there's an end to that. And the day of the Lord is going to happen at the end of that little sliver of eternity that God has chosen. So when they say peace and safety, then destruction's going to come, it says, like the labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, apostle is speaking here to Thessalonians, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. See, this is the thing. No one knows the day nor the hour, so some people will assume that we don't know anything about the coming of the Lord. It just could happen, and we have no idea. Well, that's not true. Right here he says, it's not going to overtake you like a thief. It's going to happen to the world that way. But you're not going to be totally in the dark on this thing. And so he's giving information to help the church, to help you to understand the day in which you live. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but notice this phrase, let us be alert and sober. Be fully awake. Be alert to what is happening around us. That's God's will for the church today, my friend. You can mark it down. God wants the church to be alert Notice what's going on around you. And understand the time in which you live. Don't just think that, well, it's just another day and it has no consequence. And it's, you know, we're just kind of going on doing the best we can. Listen, God is speaking to the world through the church. And the church needs to wake up and know the time in which it lives. And ministers. It goes on to say in verse 7, for those who sleep do their sleeping at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath. You're not going to experience God's wrath. You see, the wrath of God is poured out upon the ungodly. The wrath of God is going to be exhibited and felt on this earth. And the scripture says you're not appointed for that, not the wrath of God. You're a child of the day. God hasn't destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 10, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. So, you see, the whole idea is this, whether we're awake or asleep, and that's a euphemism, whether you're alive or you're dead, or just like they use that idea of, you know, you sleep at night, and the thief comes, or whatever would overtake you. It doesn't make any difference. The idea is that you can rest assured in Christ. Whatever is going to happen on this earth, you need not worry about it. God is going to take care of you. And God is going to help you. Do you realize that there are saints of God, Christians, born-again believers, in some countries of this world who are going through circumstances of great oppression and persecution, and they are very fearful because they don't know what's going to happen to them. Many of them are laying down their lives for Christ. On a daily basis, Christians are dying for Christ. And so they are going through a time of tribulation. It may not be the great tribulation, but for them, it is a time of tribulation. And the thing that sustains the church, the persecuted church, is this awareness that it doesn't really make any difference. My freedom, the things that may be taken from me, the things I might have to endure, it doesn't make any difference because the God we serve is the God of the night as well as the God of the day. Remember that. He's still God when you're going through that difficult time or when you feel the pressure or when anxiety, that tendency maybe to get anxious. Or listen, he is God regardless, and he knows his own. The apostle said we're children of the day. And our destiny is salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Now, what's God's remedy for fear and anxiety in the day when evil comes upon the earth and affects the church? Because some are really anxious about what may happen over the next few years. We hear all kinds of speculations. And you know, here's the thing. You know, you need to be careful not to speculate what might be. Oftentimes, what you think might be, it just never happens. And all you've done is you've given yourself to worry and you become anxious over things. You need to live a day at a time, like the scripture says. Know the day in which you live. Just live a day at a time. Because you see, one day is all you can really handle. Stop and think about it. Don't try to handle everything at once. Yeah, you need to learn to handle the day in the moment. Let's just handle today. Let's get it right today. There's some people that are so worried about, you know, tomorrow and the next year, and then what about next year? And all. Listen, get it right today. Get through today. And make sure you've honored Christ. And then tomorrow, that's another issue. Whatever happens tomorrow, then just get through that day. Take it a day at a time. We have some Christians that are so worried about things that are never going to happen, never will be. They may not even live as long as what they think they're going to live in. And they're just, don't just leave that to others to worry about. Be satisfied in the moment in Christ. It doesn't mean you shouldn't plan for things, but don't become over-anxious about what tomorrow may hold. God's remedy for fear and anxiety. Let's take a look at it in the verses that follow. In verse 11, notice, therefore, okay, the apostle has said, look, this day is coming. It's going to be a day of surprise for a lot of people on the earth, but it shouldn't be for the church. It's the day of the Lord is coming. So now, here's the therefore. The therefore is, knowing that the day of the Lord is coming, knowing that these times are going to come on the earth, now this is what you need to keep in mind. What does he say? He says that, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another. Well, that's good. I like to be encouraged, don't you? Someone comes along and they not only encourage you, they build you up. You go away. There are some people, when you're in their presence, after you leave their presence, you just feel good. If someone were to ask you, well, what is it? You may not even be able to specify what it was. You just say, you know, I don't know exactly what it is. But whenever I'm around that person, I just feel good. You know, that's a real ministry the church has. There are people in the world that are hurting, and they don't feel good. In fact, it seems like everybody's dumping on them. Everybody's finding fault with them. There are some people that live with criticism 24/7. And you're a breath of fresh air when you come along and begin to love them through Christ. And they just love to be in your presence because it's so refreshing. The criticism's not there. Oh, there's somebody here that's affirming me, giving me a feeling that I do have value, that I am important in some way. I'm important to God. And they treat me decently. There are some people that are just dying for that. And the scripture says that's what we ought to do. We need to encourage one another and build up one another. And particularly, he's speaking to the church here. Now, we need to do that with others outside the church too. But he's talking to the church here. He's talking to the saints, knowing that this day is going to come. Listen, there's going to be enough problems when that day comes. So let's do this now. Let's encourage one another. Let's build up one another. And then he goes on to commend them. He says, just as you are doing. Evidently, the church was doing that. He goes on to say this in verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. It's talking about the work of the church and many who serve in the church in various ways. And God gives gifts to the church. We have many people here in our church that God has gifted. And we honor them and we thank God for them. Sound teachers and good role models and instructors and people that are involved in various ministries of the church. You're important. God has gifted you. Use your gift. If God has gifted you in some way, Don't let it go to waste. Some of you, you know, God has some special kind of ministry for you, and you have a talent. Use that talent. Use it to bless the church and bless God's people, and it'll become obvious to others. And it's our part then to recognize these individuals and to honor them, seeing that God is using them for His glory. It says, we encourage you then also not only to esteem those highly in love because of their work, live in peace with one another. But then it goes on to say this, verse 14, we urge you, brethren, notice this. Now it gets down to the brass tacks. Here it is. Admonish the unruly. Oh, boy. Admonish the unruly. Have you in your family, have you ever felt the admonishment of the unruly at growing up in your family? Maybe in your family there are times when you have an unruly child or whatever, and you have to do a little admonishing. It says, admonish them. In other words, bring correction when it's necessary and when it's proper. Admonish the unruly. If you're doing something wrong, then you need someone to kind of redirect you, to get you back on track. And it says that this is what ought to happen in the church. Admonish the unruly. And then it goes on to say, this is what we need to do. Encourage the faint-hearted. You have some people, they're always worried. Well, you need to encourage them. Help the weak, those who are weak. They have a hard time fending for themselves. Help those individuals. And then it says, be patient with everyone. You know, God, I need patience and I need it right now. Well, we probably all need it right now. Be patient with everyone. It's a hard thing to put into practice sometimes. We know the theory of some of these things. The problem is not in believing and accepting the theory of it. The problem is in the practical application of it. That's where the problem is. We need to be patient with one another. It goes on to say this: see that no one repays another with evil for evil. You know, this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth thing, and some people think, well, they did this to me and I'm going to get them back. It says, we shouldn't be doing that in the church. It goes on to say, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all the people. That's what our goal ought to be. Seek for what's good for everybody. And then it goes on and gives a list of several things in these next few verses. Notice it. Rejoice always. Rejoice. What do you do when you rejoice? Well, you get excited. You get happy. It's kind of a positive outlook. You know, I really believe that that's part of what it means to be a child of God. I think it is the will of God for people to have a positive outlook and rejoice. Anybody can complain about their circumstances or about, you know, there's, I don't care what a person's station in life is or how wealthy they are, there's always something, because they're human, in their life that irritates them. And they could be focusing on that, or they could be rejoicing in the goodness of God and the many blessings they have. And you know what? They make the decision. You make the decision. You make the decision whether or not you're going to live a life full of joy and you're rejoicing, or you're going to live a life that's critical, always finding fault. And you know, people like that, to tell you the truth, it's not a real joy to be around people like that, that are always critical. In fact, some people wonder why they don't have any friends. Well, maybe it's because they don't have anything good to say about anyone or anything. They're finding fault with everything. It's easy to criticize. Do you know it's easy to find fault? Some people think it's that's their ministry. They're the official God-ordained fault finder. And that's just their ministry. God has given them such perception that they can go around finding faults that no one else sees. And they're pretty good at it, too. Everyone knows who they are. And they feel in some way, they don't understand that kind of an attitude leads to alienation. That kind of attitude leads to hurt. That kind of attitude, instead of uniting, it fractures. God wants us, we want to see things as they are. We certainly don't want to gloss over things that are wrong. We want to be astute and we want to be perceptive. But you know, a lot has to do with our attitude and the way we see things. I don't believe God has ordained anybody to go around with a critical spirit, trying to find fault in everyone and trying to find all the things that are wrong. If I want to be that kind of an individual, my day will be taken up with it 24/7. I can focus on things that are wrong all around me if I want to do that. Why? Because there's a lot of things that may be perceived as being wrong. And God, how does the church exist in that kind of an atmosphere? I don't know how you exist. And one of the problems that some churches have had is, you see, you hear of unfortunate things where there's disunity and things are going on, sometimes splits and stuff. What's happened? Well, somebody, somewhere along the line, has felt that it's their responsibility. God's given them the task of maybe pointing something out or criticizing, and then they share that with someone else, and then they get someone else to share in their belief, you know. And we like to be surrounded with affirmation. You like to believe that your ideas are accepted by others. And so you find people that may agree with you, and before you know it, you've got a problem brewing. And instead of the church going forward and with joy and victorious and rejoicing, all of a sudden it becomes introspective, and it's like, oh, I didn't know these problems existed. Well, you may not really have a problem at all. It's just something that somebody thinks is a problem. And they focus on it. Before you know it, you get so tied up in what's going on internally, you can't minister to the world. That's what God has commissioned us to do. We're to go into all the world and to preach the gospel and to disciple people. That's what God wants us to do. God wants the church to be filled with joy. God wants people to be rejoicing in the goodness of God. God wants the church to be bringing people in that they can be discipled into things of Christ. He doesn't want the church to be focused on, you know, fighting and all that. And thank God that God has blessed us here. So, you know, I don't see if there's anything like that going on. This is a little aside, parentheses. I'm not aware of it right now. I'm usually aware of a lot of stuff that you may not think I'm aware of, that it gets back to the pastor. But I don't. This is not one of those problems that we have here, and I thank God for it. We have a wonderful church, and God has blessed us, and we're learning to love one another as Christ loved the church. How much did he love the church? He laid his life down for the church. And you need to be willing to do the same for your neighbor. And I believe that here we're cultivating that spirit and that feeling. And that is precious in the sight of the Lord. And I want you to know that I appreciate that as pastor of this church. So I'm not speaking here particularly of our church. But I am letting you know that this is a problem in other areas. I just heard this week of a situation that's begun to brew in a church that my wife and I are very familiar with. And I'll tell you, it just breaks your heart. You go to the Lord in prayer about it. And it's this kind of thing going on. And you just say, dear Lord, why does it have to be that way? It all has to do with self-interest. You can demand your rights. You can demand your way if you want to. You can have a sour spirit if you want to. But that's going to do great damage, not only to you personally, but to other people. Other people who want to love you and want to affirm you and want to build you up, want to encourage you. You can do a lot of damage for that. And I just pray for churches that in places where they're going through struggles like that. That's not the way God wanted the church to be. It says that we're to rejoice always. Notice that. Always seek for what is good, and then it says rejoice always, verse 16. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Do you find yourself during the day just saying, thank you, Lord, for this? And God, you know, I believe this. It would be great, Lord, if you just do something here in this situation. You ought to be finding yourself. It doesn't mean that you're down on your knees spending 3 or 4 hours in fervent intercession all day long. I don't believe now. Sometimes God may call you to that. But it means that you're in your everyday activities doing everything that God wants you to do. But you have a prayerful attitude, a prayerful spirit. You're sensitized to it so that at any moment of the day, God could get your attention. He kind of taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, listen, you know, why don't you just breathe a prayer for so-and-so? From time to time, that happens. Things will come to my attention. I'll just feel, you know, Lord, I don't know what the circumstances are, but I just pray for this brother, or I pray for this sister, or I pray for this situation, or I pray for this church. And God, I just pray blessing upon it. Sometimes it might be a missionary. I'll read a letter, and then all of a sudden I'll feel burdened to pray. I'll say, God, I know the enemy's trying to gain a foothold. Lord, I just come against it in the Spirit of God and help that missionary to experience your victory right now. Sometimes, you know, God gets your attention that way. Do you have that kind of an attitude where if he taps you on the shoulder, you'll know who it is? If God taps some people on the shoulder, they'd be so surprised, they might run the other way. They think they're being assaulted. Well, God doesn't assault you. He'll get your attention. You need to know how God works. You need to hear the voice of God. How does that? It's when you have a heart that is open to the Lord and you're so sensitive to seeing the will of God done that when God speaks, you know immediately, Jesus, that's you speaking to me. God, I'm going to do it right now. If it means I got to get out on my knees and spend some time with you, then I'm going to do it because right now you're telling me I ought to be doing this. Are you sensitive enough? Do you know what God's voice is like? Do you know what his touch is like? Do you know what his presence feels like so that you're in tune with the heavenlies? That's important. It's important in this day and age in which we live as we approach the day of the Lord. We need to have that kind of sensitivity. Oh God, you're moving. I can just sense it right now. I need to make this a matter of prayer. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. And I love this verse because it, you know, sometimes we like to have things just we like to have more description in here. It says, now in everything give thanks. Now, Lord, now, in what situation are you saying that in everything I ought to give thanks? In everything do I give thanks while I'm in church? Is that what we're talking about here? But certainly you can't mean everything. You know, it's really tough. The word is everything. And you know, if it weren't for the word everything, I can get along with this. You know, give thanks for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That reads so much better than putting in that little, God, are you sure you really meant that? Maybe I need to do an exegesis on this verse and make sure that everything is really there in the original text. Because I'm not so sure that really fits my theology. In everything, listen, you may not understand it. But God doesn't lie. And if his word says everything, that's exactly what he means. There are some times where I've read some things, I've looked into some situations, I said, God, this is impossible. I don't see how that could be. I've not understood it. But just because I haven't understood it doesn't mean God hasn't ordained it. There are a lot of things God has ordained and God has directed that I just don't know about. You would do well, instead of questioning and trying to rewriting the word of God, you would do well just to take it at its face value and say, well, Lord, it says that, so I'm going to believe that. Do you realize there are great miracles that are taking place in certain parts of the world? In fact, there are more reports of people being raised from the dead than ever before that are happening around the globe. You know what one of the common factors is? That I've observed. Now, this hasn't been written out, but I've just observed this. One of the common things that I've seen where there are great miracles going is that when people who know nothing about God, nothing about the Lord or salvation, when they hear the gospel and when they're given the word of God, they then go to the word of God and they believe every single word comes from God. And then you know what they do? In their simple faith, they don't have a Bible college degree. They don't have years of experience in the church. They haven't even seen a lot of miracles other than what they might have seen in the crusade in which they came forward or whatever. But they just read it and they say, well, if God's word says it, then I believe it. And they begin to act on it. They stake their lives on it. And when they do that, in their simplicity of faith, God is doing the miraculous. Because they don't sit around all day trying to figure out how this could not be. Instead, they just simply say, hey, this is God's word, and I so cherish it, and I'm going to believe it. I don't understand how it could ever be. These things are far beyond my imagination, far beyond my ability to explain, but I'm just going to receive it, and I'm going to believe it. God, your word says it, so I believe you're going to do it. Where is that kind of faith in the church today? Let me tell you something. The church in this century, in the 21st century today, with what we are facing and where we are headed and what lies before us, we need to be that kind of a church. Simply believes the word of God and acts on it and lives it so that the power of the Almighty will flow through us. God's power flows through that kind of a church that simply believes his word and then moves accordingly. God help us if we're not there. God help the church that's not there. It goes on to say this, do not quench the spirit. It falls right in line with what I just said. Notice what follows here, these verses. Don't quench the spirit. Let the spirit have his way in your midst. Don't despise prophetic utterances. Don't get down on people who are used prophetically. But examine everything carefully. In other words, you can be astute and you can make sure things are done biblically and according to Scripture. But don't have a critical spirit. Hold fast to that which is good. If it's good, hang on to it. Abstain from every form of evil. If you know something's not right, stay away from it. That's a good list right there. What should we do in this day and age right there? Verse 24, faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. Now listen, you're called by God. You're not here this morning just because you felt like being here. Listen, you've been called by God. You're not a child of God just because you made a decision, you thought, well, it was a good idea. You were called by God by his Spirit, and you made that decision. So all of us are called by God. It's not just the pastor who's called or his wife or those who are in leadership. We're all called by God. You're called to be a child of God's. And the Scripture says this about that divine calling in you. And it's a wonderful verse of Scripture. Because there are things that go on in your life, and you don't understand it. You don't understand why it's happening. You don't know where it's going, and sometimes the enemy will try to tempt you to try to, to kind of leave your first love and begin to do things and that you shouldn't be doing and other things, kind of get you sidetracked. But this scripture, you need to hang on to this. Faithful is he. Who's the faithful one? God is the faithful one. Faithful is he who calls you. What does he call us to do? He calls us to service. He calls us to be a disciple. He calls us to go into the world. He calls us to reflect His image and His glory. He calls us to minister to others. All those callings. He says, faithful is He. He is the faithful one. And He also will bring it to pass. That's what I love. He's not just faithful, but He's going to make it happen. And He's going to make it happen for you. Hang in there. Don't give up on God. Don't despair. Don't try to second guess. Whoa, what's happening in our world? Where are we going to be, Pastor? What's going to happen? I had people ask me that question. What should I do? Some people want to know where to put their investments, and some people want to know what to do. Listen, you know what you need to do? Invest in heaven. That's the surest place I can tell you right now. There's no surer place. There's no place that's more secure. Make sure that your life, your possessions, everything that you are, make sure that they're being heaven bound, that they're heaven bound. They're being heaven directed. Invest in the things of God. Be what God wants you to be. Do whatever you can for the sake of the kingdom of God, because when the final chapter is finally written, the only thing left standing is the Church of Jesus Christ, God Almighty, Christ our Savior, and heaven, which is our eternal home. That's it. And you know what? That's sufficient. That's all I need. That's all I need. That's what it's all about. It's getting through your little sliver of eternity from birth to the grave, glorifying God all along the way and fulfilling His divine purpose for your life. That's what it's all about. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Have you been fearful or anxious? Have the events of recent days have they caused you to be anxious for the times? And are you in a situation where you're wondering, Lord, what is going to happen to me and my family? And some of you, you know, you're concerned about your work situation and how you're going to make it. Have you heard the warnings that have come forth from society that and leaders that are telling us of tough times that lie ahead for us? And has that caused you to wonder how it's going to affect you and those you love? And I don't have the answers for all the questions except to say what I have found that works every time is that in times of uncertainty, I've found the closer I get to the Lord, the more at peace my soul is. Getting close to God in times of uncertainty, it kind of clears your mind and you get a better focus on what's really important and what life is really all about. The world has enough in it to create worry and concern for everyone. But there is a refuge I find in the Lord. And I find that when I center my thoughts and my life in Him, He brings great peace. He brings a sense that all is well. And I pray this morning for you, if you're here today and you've been caught up in some of the worry and some of the anxiety and some of the concern that's being voiced by many in our country today. You got caught up in that, but I just pray that God will help you to refocus your thoughts, to refocus your life on things that are truly important. If you're here this morning and say, you know, Pastor, I sense that need to kind of just take really advantage of what God has already provided in His Word. And I pledge this morning that I'm going to live my life that way. I'm going to do my best to live according to the precepts that are found in the Word of God. And I'm going to recommit myself to God's priorities for me. And I believe that God will bless me for it, and He'll bless my family and others. And I'm just going to do my best to divert my attention away from those kinds of things that would create anxiety and concern. And I'm going to refocus and look to God and look to His promises. I'm going to look to His Word. And I'm going to be that kind of a Christian that's 24/7. That's the way I'm going to begin to live my life. I'm not going to allow the enemy to create havoc in my thought life and in my emotions. I'm going to really trust the Lord. Some tough things I'm facing, but I know with God, it's going to be okay. If that's you this morning, just put your hand up, put it down. I'll know who you are, and I'll be praying with you. Amen. Yes, 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 yes. Amen. I'm going to pray with you this morning. If that's where you're at, let's just agree together. It says, if we agree, it shall be. Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you along with those that, Lord, they just need to be reminded of that divine assurance that we have in your word. And they're going to do their best to just take it a day at a time, but to live each day in the light of your word. Knowing, Lord, that your grace is sufficient for them and that you will help them. So I pray for them, Lord. I pray, God, that you'll give them a sense of your presence, give them a sense of your strength, give them a sense, Lord, of a purpose, divine purpose, even if they don't understand it all. They still know that God is in control and that somehow things are going to work out for good because they've put you first in their lives. I pray for them, Lord. May it be according to your will for them. I pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let's hear the song this morning.
I don't know about tomorrow, I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, or its sky may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And night day I'll walk beside Him, for He knows.
Sing it, Sam.
Oh, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know.
Yes, many things about tomorrow I don't seem
to understand, but I know holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand.
Praise the Lord. Stand with me, if you will, this morning, and hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I know who's on the throne. And I know he loves me. And he loves you. And so I just pray you'll begin to rejoice in that. As you gather with your family and friends this week and round tables of thanksgiving, that you'll truly be thankful. It's always going to be cares in this world. But God's provision is sufficient. Just remember that. God's provision is sufficient. And you're going to be okay. You're going to make it. And let's thank God for the good things he's done. Let others focus on the negativity of life. Let's be positive. Let's rejoice in the Lord. Scripture says we ought to rejoice always in the Lord. So when that tendency is there to kind of get distracted and find fault, whatever, why don't you just turn your thoughts to the Lord and say, hey, I'm not going down that road. God, you're still on the throne. You still love me. You've provided for me. And I'm going to focus on the good things you've done. I'm going to be thankful in my heart. I'm going to rejoice. That's the life I'm going to live. It's your decision. Father, thank you for your people. I pray blessing upon them. May we be mindful of your word today. As we leave this place, may we go encouraged by the Holy Spirit to be that witness that you want us to be to this world. I pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day. Don't forget about the service tonight at 6 o'clock.